Providence Today welcomes you to the study of God's incomparably precious and never-changing Word. This is Pastor David Simpson in behalf of Providence Church of Powell, Tennessee, and Friends of the Gospel of God's Sovereign Grace. We trust God will powerfully and effectually reveal His Word to our hearts and apply it to our lives. Providence Church is located in the East Tennessee foothills of the beautiful Smoky Mountains. When writing, please address mail to P.O. Box 1467, that's 1467, Powell, Tennessee 37849. Our radio broadcasts, Sunday sermons, and other resources are available on our website. Please visit us at www.providenceundergrace, that is all one word, providenceundergrace.com. You can also listen to additional messages by downloading the Sermon Audio mobile app on your handheld devices or by visiting sermonaudio.com. Then if you will type in Pastor David Simpson, you will find your location. And you can find us on Facebook at Providence Church. Of course, your attendance with us in worship on Sundays at 10 o'clock and 11 o'clock is warmly welcomed. The Lord willing, I will bring a message from God's Word and from my heart. I'm grateful for the support and the prayers of so many. I pray God will cause His Word to reach His chosen sheep, that He will call each one by the message declared in His gospel of God's sovereign grace. This gospel message declares an arm of God's sovereignty. Yes, His sovereignty in the salvation of sinners. If God isn't sovereign, and most particularly sovereign in salvation, He isn't God. Now the title of our study today is Joseph, Sovereign Grace Meant It Unto Good. So I hope that you will take your Bible and follow along with me. We have several places where we're going to look in the book of Genesis, but our text is going to come from the 50th chapter, the last chapter, and we have a statement from Joseph, and in verse 20, where he said to his brothers, "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." Now Joseph was speaking to his 11 brothers, excluding his younger brother Benjamin, who had 20 plus years earlier purposed his destruction and death. Here Joseph asserted in no uncertain terms, by predestination and providence, God graciously saved Joseph and thereby delivered many others. So let's consider the sovereign grace of God and His chosen servant, Joseph. If we read all the way through the book of Genesis, you will easily discover more chapters are devoted to Joseph than to the creation account and the events surrounding the ark, Noah, and the worldwide flood, which led to Abraham and closes with the 11th chapter of Genesis. There's more concerning him than any one of the patriarchs, but the three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, are covered from chapter 12 through 36. But the last 13 chapters, from 37 through chapter 50 in Genesis, center upon Joseph. There's one central reason, and it is this. Joseph, in person and experience, is more like Christ and is the clearest type of Christ in all of the figures of the Old Testament. Genesis, God's book of beginnings, reveals perfect harmony between Christ and doctrine. Adam typifies the headship of Christ. Abel, the innocent death of Christ. Noah, the only refuge for God's elect. Melchizedek, Christ, the holy priest. In Abraham, we see election and justification. In Isaac, sonship and obedience. In Jacob, enmity and irresistible grace. In Joseph, suffering and the Savior. So Joseph is the most comprehensive type of Christ presented in all of the Scriptures. Joseph was the man God provided by Jehovah and provided by Jehovah to bridge the gap between Genesis and Exodus, between the patriarchs and Moses. It is impossible to understand the Exodus-Deuteronomy story without the last 10 chapters of Genesis. It is the life of Joseph that explains how a handful of nomadic shepherds in Hebron became a settled colony exceeding 2 million in Egypt. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Jacob's sons were shepherds. But what do we find when we come to the New Testament? We find that their descendants had become money changers. Rather than feed the sheep, they fleeced the sheep. For this Christ did what? He drove them from the temple and called them serpents. This reassembled group of our own generation, now in the 21st century, continues to be which? Shepherds or money changers? Well, they are the latter. Today's bunch still despises the God-given chief shepherd. In the first century and the 21st century, self-righteousness ruled then and it rules now. I speak not from a political viewpoint, but from a scriptural viewpoint. So I ask you to turn with me, please, to look at Joseph, and we're going to look at his life in five chapters. So there are five chapters to the life of Joseph. First of all, chapter 1, Joseph in Hebron. If you have your Bible and you look in the 37th chapter, I'll not have time to read all of the verses, but I'll make references and you can follow along. Verse 1 begins, "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan." This probably could and maybe should be read, but Jacob dwelt, instead of "and Jacob dwelt," "but Jacob dwelt." And the reason is because it stands in contrast to the man that is being spoken of in the 36th chapter, and that is Esau, and to his posterity in this 36th chapter, and they're seen as being in the land of their possession. So notice the difference. You have the land of their possession, whereas Jacob is in the land of his fathers where he was a stranger. They were masters, Esau and his bunch. They were masters, lords, and proprietors. Then we enter our chapter where Jacob and his family, again, are shepherds, strangers, and sojourners. So Jacob dwelled in the land of his father. That is Isaac and Abraham before him. This is the land of promise. It also tells us in chapter 37, in verse 14, that they lived in the vale of Hebron. I always like that. The Vale of Hebron. Hebron means fellowship, and Vale is short for valley. So it is the valley of fellowship, or the place where they found fellowship. It was located some 20 miles south of Jerusalem in a valley which opened up to the south. Abraham came to the head of this valley early in his travels, and it became his home. There stood the oaks of Mamre, a beautiful grove of oak trees. From here, Abraham moved to rescue Lot in chapter 14. And his name there was changed from Abram, which means father, to Abraham, which means exalted father, in chapter 17 and verse 5. And there three angels promised Abraham a son in chapter 18, verse 1 and following. And it is here that Isaac and then Jacob spent their youth. This valley represents safety, security, prosperity. Here Joseph lived and shepherded his sheep, but his life was about to change. So in verse 2 it says, "These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report." Now, since his birth and childhood, we are for the first time introduced to Joseph. He is, as we are told, 17 years of age. He is full of strength and optimism. And with this slight statement, the emphasis shifts from Jacob to Joseph. Now, friends, the name Joseph meant adding, according to chapter 30 and verse 24. Adding. And in connection with the first Adam, the original state was taken away. Instead of addiction, there was subtraction. Fellowship with God was lost. Death replaced life. But in the last Adam, typified by Joseph, all that was lost is restored or added. Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. His 10 brothers, I say to you, my friend, they are a bad bunch. Their evil deeds have led to an evil report. We will see more of this, of course, as the account goes on, but they will prove they are a bad bunch. Now, verse 3 says, Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. My friends, Jacob's love for Joseph is understandable. First, he was the son of his much-loved Rachel, along with Benjamin. And secondly, the evil found in his other sons made Joseph the most desirable. However, going to the extent of making him a coat that distinguished and put him above his brothers could do nothing but create heartache and contention. This coat of many colors was a robe for a dignitary. So again, we're told in verse 4, And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Friends, one would think Jacob would have learned a lesson from the preferences of his father Isaac for Esau and of his mother Rebekah for him, that is Isaac. But no, what did Jacob do but repeat the errors of his parents? And that's usually what happens to us. Instead of us changing the patterns that parents have that are bad patterns, we continue to repeat those patterns. But what do we find here? Well, what we find is that jealousy is the root that led to this. The brothers hated Joseph. They couldn't speak a word of peace to him. Strife was as thick as a deep fog. A dark cloud covered Jacob's household. Sin ruins lives and ruins families. And in verses 5 through 11 of this 37th chapter, Joseph dreamed a dream that put his brothers in obeisance to him. We are told they hated him yet the more. In verse 5 and verse 8, and his brethren envied him, we are told in verse 11, but his father observed the saying. Well, that's Joseph in Hebron. To this point, he's at peace. All is going well. This young teenager has the brightest outlook on life. He's full of fellowship with all the world about him and with God himself, I'm sure. But here is the second chapter of Joseph, not only Joseph in Hebron, but now Joseph in slavery. That begins with the 12th verse, and then we're going to follow this on into the 39th chapter. So the scene opens with Joseph's brothers taking their flocks to Shechem, which was located about 40 miles north of where they were, and about 20 miles, therefore, north of Jerusalem. Abraham crossed this area when traveling from Haran into the land of promise in chapter 12 and verse 6. Jacob had lodged there and raised the altar, calling it God, the God of Israel, in 33 and verse 20. And Abraham buried the idols belonging to Rachel on their return from Uncle Laban's in chapter 35 and verse 4. Shechem had rich pasture land, so the brothers, I'm sure like many other shepherds, have taken their sheep there for a part of their normal routine. Yet they are a long way from home. And Jacob we are told, that is Israel, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, sent Joseph to his brothers. A decision that was simple to Jacob, but oh, my friends, how providential. So without reading all of it, let me rehearse the events. Joseph finds his brothers. He's wearing this beautiful, beautiful, distinguishing coat. They immediately, even from a distance, we are told in verse 19, conspired against him to slay him. Joseph's elder brother Reuben said, "Let us not kill him," in verse 21. So when we read the story, we know that they put Joseph in a dry pit. They provided him no food and no water, and they expected him to die of hunger and thirst. They're going to leave him there. What a cruel thing to do. But providentially, a company of Ishmaelite traders came along, and the brothers then conspired and sold their brother into bondage in slavery. So they delivered and sold him then into Egypt in verse 28. Joseph's coat the brothers took and dipped in the blood of a slain goat to make it look like he had been viciously killed in verse 31. So that's the story they took back to their father Jacob, or Israel. Friends, make no mistake, Joseph is right where he is supposed to be. That doesn't look past, of course, the sinful acts and the accountability of Joseph's brothers. But nevertheless, Joseph is right where God wanted him to be. The account of Joseph continued in chapter 39. So we are told straight out, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. It's in verse 2 and 3 and 4 of chapter 39. Now the high Egyptian officer Potiphar recognized his prosperity and was making him then the overseer of his household in verse 5. And so here's where the plot thickens. Potiphar's wife attempted to seduce Joseph, and when he fled from her presence, she pulled his outer garment from him, in verse 13. She then lied to her husband and tried to take advantage, in saying that he tried to take advantage of her, and she said, calling him the Hebrew servant, which you brought unto us, in verse 17. So Potiphar actually had no other choice. I'm not really sure how much he believed his wife. It doesn't seem to me that she was a woman of much character. I don't know that he cared maybe that much, but he couldn't let this go by. He surely liked Joseph. He knew how Joseph was good for the bottom line of his household. But he had no choice. He imprisoned him, probably a prison that was joined close to his own house. Still, my friends, Joseph was exactly where predestination and providence would have him to be. So in verse 21 it says, "And the Lord was with Joseph, and showed him mercy, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. The keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand oversight of the prison and of the prisoners," in verse 22 and 23. In chapter 4, we're introduced to the Egyptian pharaohs, or king, to his butler and to his baker. Pharaoh became angry with them, and he had them imprisoned. And there they are, these men of great esteem, right along beside Joseph. Each had a dream, which Joseph interpreted. And the butler, we are told in verse 21, was restored to the favor of Pharaoh, but the baker was put to death in verse 22. So the chapter concludes with these words, "Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but he forgot him, forgot all about him." So here's the butler. he gets back to the house of Potiphar, and he gets back there, or Pharaoh rather, gets back to his house, and he forgets all about Joseph, even though he had promised that he would give a word, good word for him. Again, my friends, I declare to you, Joseph was exactly where the God of all providence would have him be. The sovereign God does not, yea, he cannot, make a mistake. That is true of the Gentile nations like Egypt, and is true of the many nations of our day. This includes our own America. And I like to believe God has an elect people here, just like he did in Egypt when he took his children to them. So we've seen the first chapter, Joseph in Hebron. And then we've seen the second chapter, Joseph in slavery. Now we come to the third chapter, Joseph in the house of Pharaoh. And that begins in the first verse of the 41st chapter and moves forward. This chapter of Joseph's life opens with the Pharaoh having a dream, which was repeated to him. So he had the dream once, he woke up, he went back to sleep, and he dreamed it again. He told it to the best minds in Egypt. None of them could understand it or give a reasonable interpretation. All of a sudden, do you think by chance? No, my friend, but by providence. The butler remembered Joseph and spoke of him to Pharaoh in verse 11 and 12. And in verse 14, Pharaoh called for Joseph, and he came. And in verse 25 through 23, Joseph interpreted the dream to represent 7 years of plenty to precede 7 years of famine. So 7 years of plenty will come, then 7 years of famine. And Joseph closed his statement to Pharaoh, saying in verse 32 and 33, "And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt." Saying the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, and the thing was established by God, Joseph intended to say, in no uncertain terms, that all that was about to take place was predestined, determined, and prepared by God. Beyond what the mind of man could see, God fixed the events to accomplish his own will. This isn't blind determinism or fatalism, but true sovereignty, absolute predestination. It is God's providence. Pharaoh was moved to accept the interpretation and the proposal of Joseph, and I say to you, my friends, even that was of God. So in verse 41 and following, "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in a vesture of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, Bow the knee, and they made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or a foot in the land of Egypt." So Joseph was, can we not conclude, and even the most simple of minds can see this, Joseph was where providence would have him to be. And he was there when he was in the dry pit facing death in Shechem, and he was right where he was supposed to be by predestination and providence when he was dressed in fine clothing and riding in Pharaoh's chariot. Providence was working out, and providence was unfolding the mind and the purpose of God. Joseph was given two things. First, a new name, which meant revealer of secrets. And secondly, a wife, by which he had two sons, which would become two tribes in Israel. So I'll hold my discussion for them at another time. But let me say this one thing. The scriptures say of the younger son, Ephraim, God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. That's in 41:52 of Genesis. Again, God is shown to be sovereign, and nothing could stop or hinder His sovereign will. And does not this remind you of Christ, who was fruitful under the heaviest of affliction? And by that affliction and fruitfulness, the Lord Jesus Christ redeemed a people unto God. So the 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine, came as Joseph had predicted in 41 and 46 through 57 of that chapter. May I say all of this is done for one thing, and that is to drive Jacob and his sons to Joseph. In this they are a type of God's elect, and Joseph is a type of Christ. In chapter 42, he gives the account of Joseph sending his 10 sons to Egypt, seeking aid for grain because of the famine. Of course, they were completely unaware of who Joseph is. Friends and brethren, when God providentially brings his people to Christ, they know not who he is. They think they know, just like those did in Egypt. But even his brothers, they didn't know, and we don't know, because it must be revealed. It must be revealed to the mind and to the heart. So this brings us to the next portion of our study. We've seen Joseph in Hebron, Joseph in slavery, Joseph in the house of Pharaoh, number four, Joseph in revelation to his brothers. Oh, we cannot take time to read the entire passage. Let me encourage you to read and ponder the words that open this 45th chapter. I give you four quick truths about the revelation. First of all, revelation is a sovereign act. The brothers were as spiritually dead as the land was destitute. They were blind and helpless and hopeless to deliver themselves. Only sovereignty could deliver. And it's the same way with us. Revelation is a gracious act. The brothers were not free. They were bound to their spiritual poverty and their blindness. Likewise, revelation to the heart isn't dependent on man's repentance or his faith. Rather, they are the fruit of revelation. Only by grace is it possible. Number three, revelation is a definite act. Joseph cried, said for every man to go out. And Joseph stood alone with his brethren, we're told in verse 1, and made himself known unto his brethren. He said in verse 4, I am Joseph your brother, who sold you into Egypt. In verse 2, it says the Egyptians heard, as the world hears in a general way, but without ability to understand, believe, comprehend. It's like what Jesus said, many are called, that's generally like the Egyptians, but few are chosen, that's definitely like the brothers, in Matthew 22 and verse 14. And revelation is a comforting act. Forgiveness, preservation, providence, and fellowship is here in verse 15. He kissed and wept over them. And here's the last thing, Joseph in the place of God. From the beginning of chapter 46 to the conclusion of Genesis, we read of Jacob in Egypt and Joseph on his throne. The whole household and all their belongings was moved to Egypt. It is there that Joseph's father, Jacob, will die and Joseph will see him put to death. When Joseph's brothers are afraid, he said to them, "Fear not, for I am in the place of God. You thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good." Joseph knew he was where God wanted him to be. He was at rest with God's predestination and his providence. Oh, my friends, I hope you can be also. I am Pastor David Simpson saying until the next time, may the light of providence direct all your paths, and may the hand of providence supply all your needs.